Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, fell in this place. And I think many of you were here. A couple people that were really touched weren't able to be here tonight, because if they were, I wanted to, Diane, unless you have something to, if you want to add something, but I wanted Vince and Valerie to say something, but I forgot they weren't going to be here. But that's okay, because those of you that were here felt this power. This is the power of the upper room. You know, if you go to a church that thinks that Pentecost happened 33 AD, the Feast of Shavuot, and then by the time the last apostle died, John, then the Holy Spirit stopped working, that's sad. He hasn't stopped working. You know, Paul tells us in the book of Romans that the Holy Spirit dwells in us once we become believers in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. And Yeshua himself said, my Father's going to send another comforter, another paraclete. And last week we talked about what happened in the upper room. And we talked about Peter, who was, you know, kind of a sorry thing. Wouldn't have been able to probably quote a scripture if his life depended on it. Got scared off by a servant girl. Denied the Lord three times. Suddenly, when he's filled with the Spirit, he's quoting scriptures. He's quoting from Joel chapter 2 and Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. That's not usually what our friend Peter did. And it was so different that people thought they were drunk. They've had too much new wine. Well, in fact, they were new wine in new wineskins. You know, Jesus said, you don't put new wines in old wineskins because they're going to rupture. These guys were new wine in new wineskins. So those scoffers were partly right anyway. But here they were, 120 people, all baptized in the Spirit, all getting an individual gift. They all had an individual flame of fire over their heads. There was rushing wind. And that same Spirit who is God and always has been God and always was the Holy Spirit before anything was created and always will be the Holy Spirit long after all this stuff is burned up. I hope it's tonight. But no offense to your church, Pastor Dan. But I hope he comes back tonight. But anyway, it's going to burn with fervent heat. Anyway, so they were all transformed. I'd like to use Peter as the example. There were thousands of people in the city, thousands more than usual. Why? Because Shavuot, the Hebrew feast of Shavuot, which we call Pentecost, was a pilgrimage feast. So when you read Acts chapter 2, it tells you all the places that these people were from that were there. And they were devout Jews in the city because they were following the Torah that said on Passover, on Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, you had to go to Jerusalem. So Peter had a ready-made audience. And just like when Yeshua Jesus dies on the cross, there's thousands more people in the city than there normally would have been. He dies in a public place. Everybody knows that it's happening. Everybody sees it. Just like Moses when he lifted up the bronze serpent, everybody in the camp could see it. He wasn't executed in the basement of the Roman prison. He wasn't executed in Nazareth. He wasn't executed out in the wilderness. It was at the Passover, at a pilgrimage feast, on a public place. Everybody saw it. When the Holy Spirit came in power, there was a rushing wind that was heard all over the city. Because these people who were all sitting around drinking coffee and reading the morning paper and wondering where they were going to go to brunch, suddenly heard all this noise, and they went to see what was going on. So, people are praying in tongues. Amen. People are probably dancing around. People are singing. People are praising. And people say, these men are drunk. So our friend Peter starts to preach. And what I'm going to do here in the next 15, 20 minutes, because we need a little bit of time at the end, because the Spirit wants to move again in some way tonight here. What I'm going to do is tell you what Peter does and how it's related to us and what we have to do. Because what those guys got, I don't mean those guys in an irreverent way, but when those early disciples got, applies also to us. We're believers, we're followers, we're empowered by the Spirit in the same way that they were. Now, we don't usually have the rushing wind and the flames come in, but for those of you that have been baptized in the Spirit, you know something happened to you when it happened. Right? Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. So, let's start with Peter. These men are not drunk. They've been transformed by the Spirit. Everyone in the place was baptized in the Spirit. They were euphoric. Have you ever seen anybody baptized in the Holy Spirit sitting around going, yeah, got baptized in the Spirit. It was okay. It was nice. But, yeah, it was probably better than anything else I did this week. But no, people are euphoric. And many of you have seen that happen. And most of you have had it happen to you. It's a totally different experience. Peter says, there's a scriptural explanation for this. Imagine Peter. He was a pretty good fisherman. He was good at shooting off his mouth. He was a strong guy. He said, there's a scriptural explanation for this, and it's in the prophet Joel. We went over that last week. Joel chapter 2. The Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh. Was it going to be poured out just on Israel? No, it's going to be poured out on all flesh. So it doesn't matter whether you're in Israel, whether you're in Peru, whether you're in Ohio, whether you're in Sweden, the Spirit's poured out on all flesh. And he says, this is what you've seen happen here. Remember in the book of Numbers, the Spirit was poured out on the leadership for a very limited time, and they prophesied, and it says they never prophesied again. And it says the Lord took a portion of the Spirit that was on Moses and put it on those other guys. But the prophet Joel was not talking about that, because Joel was probably 1,000 years after Moses. Joel was talking about Pentecost morning. He's talking about our mourning, poured out on all flesh, young men, young women, old women, slave people, free people. It didn't matter what your station in life was, the Spirit was going to be poured out on you. So Peter now, we're not going to go through the whole verses or else we'll be here all night. You can listen to the radio show Sunday night. We go over this. But now he's confessing Christ, he's confessing Messiah, and he's quoting scriptures. Our Peter. Pretty cool. He had never been to a Bible study. He had never been to a charismatic conference. He had never been to a Pentecostal church. He didn't sit in the upper room and say, okay, you guys, I got to put a teaching together now because I got to go out there. And there's like thousands of people out there. So let me just give me a few minutes here. By the time I make a PowerPoint and look some stuff up. He didn't have any notes. He didn't have a scroll. But he quoted from Joel, from the Psalms, and says, Jesus, who you guys crucified, who you delivered over to evil men, was the Messiah. He was the son of David. David's dead, and his remains are right over here. If any of you have been to Jerusalem, you know the David's tomb is like stone's throw from the upper room. David's dead and he's buried right over there. Jesus is dead. He's not buried anywhere. He's the son of David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, some of you have been through Samuel, right? Were you guys at the Samuel study? No. 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promises David through the prophet Nathan that Messiah, the ruler, is going to come from his loins. It's a great old term. In other words, Messiah is going to be biologically descended from David. Right? The Messiah is the son of David. You ask any observant Jew who's waiting for the Messiah to come today, they'll tell you Messiah is going to be the son of David. And I always tell them, you're right. But when he comes now, it isn't going to be the first time he came. So Peter quotes all this when he's confronting the scoffers. Now, Peter, and I mentioned about the fact that he's kind of a big mouth, sorry guy, uneducated, hard worker. He's not thinking now about when he denied Jesus. Right? He doesn't come out on the thing and say, you know what? I denied him. I really shouldn't be up here. Because after all, that was a horrible thing. He's not talking about that. He's preaching and quoting the scriptures. When I'm preaching and quoting the scriptures, which I like to do pretty much every day, I don't think back on some of the people who used to know me in the old days. Because that's, you know, old news. When you're working in the kingdom, when you're proclaiming the word, you don't keep talking about how horrible you were in the old days. Because now you got a different job to do. That's why I love people's testimonies. Because when people tell you their testimony, it's pretty cool what God does and how he deals with all that stuff. So he's not thinking about the denials. He's not thinking about what a weak disciple he was. He's not thinking about what happened before. He's not thinking about being scared of the servant girl. He's not thinking about running away and leaving John and Mary and the other Mary or whoever it was at the cross and probably watching it from a distance because he wasn't man enough to say, that's my Messiah, that's my Lord and my Master. He ran and hid. He's not thinking about that now. He's thinking about the Great Commission. Because when Jesus gives the Great Commission, he says, all you have to do is wait here in the city for the promise of my Father. Right? When you're clothed with power from above, then you're going to be my witnesses. You guys are a sorry bunch of witnesses right now. And if you think you're going to go out preaching before the Spirit comes, the church is going to still be in the upper room when it gets to be 2017, because you guys aren't going to get very far. You wait here. He knows the Great Commission. Now it makes sense to him. And he says to these people, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ, Adonai and Mashiach. We'll stick with the Greek terms since we know those better. He proclaims who Jesus is to this group of scoffers. He doesn't care what they think of him. You know, if you're afraid to tell somebody about Jesus because you're worried they're going to think you're a kook, and he says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Because it isn't about you. Peter says, he's the Messiah. And that's what we need to do. We're no different than Peter. We have a different audience, but we're surrounded by scoffers. It's even worse now. He was in the middle of a place where people at least believed in the one true God. We're in a place now where nobody believes in anything. Maybe some new age weird thing, or maybe they're doing, you know, Buddhist meditation with the guy on the corner, or maybe they're, you know, going to the spiritual unity, something or other. We're facing the same kind of situation, but it's even worse than it was then. And we don't make our talk about us. Peter doesn't go out on the porch or wherever he was and say, let me tell you about myself. I was born in Galilee. I learned how to be a fisherman. My brother Andrew came and said that he found this guy Yeshua He thinks he's the Messiah. So I went and checked him out. He was kind of a fun guy to hang out with. We had a lot of fun. We went to Denny's on Friday morning. And sometimes we went to Starbucks. And we had a lot of fun talking. No, he doesn't talk about himself at all. He doesn't talk about his brother Andrew. He doesn't talk about when he was at the synagogue youth group or whatever he was. The clam bake, the pancake breakfast, when at the time he took the men's group to the Indians game. Who cares? He's proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Messiah. He doesn't take up a collection. He doesn't say, hey, if you want to follow Jesus, put a couple of shekels in the basket. My friend John here is going to be passing a basket around. Doesn't do that. Oops. Ah. Sorry. And he doesn't get involved in any kind of disputes that are going on. He doesn't argue with the scoffers. He just says, these guys aren't drunk. Let me tell you what's happened here. He's not debating anybody. There is no debate. If you're going to debate your non-believing friends, you're not going to get anywhere. You have to proclaim this truth like he does, like he did. It's not a matter of an intellectual debate. I used to think it was. Even just as I was about to become a believer, I said, well, I have to figure this out intellectually. There has to be a rational explanation for this. Well, guess what? There's nothing rational about it. The plan makes no sense to us. Who would think that the plan of salvation would involve that? You've all seen The Passion of the Christ, right? Anybody not seen it? Would you make that as a plan of salvation if you had your way? If I made the plan, I'd just say, hey, let's just forget about this whole sin thing. Why don't you just forgive everybody and we'll have some fun. This will be fun. That was the plan. And that's what he presents. Because his word is a double-edged sword. As it says in the book of Hebrews. And as it says in Ephesians 6. His word is a double-edged sword. It cuts through everything. These guys, these scoffers, these people in front of him are cut to the heart, it says. Are they cut to the heart because Peter was such an awesome guy? No, they could have cared less who he was. He was nothing. He was a nothing. They're cut to the heart by what he's saying. They're cut to the heart by the word, which is a two-edged sword and cuts through everything. Hebrews chapter 4, right? It cuts through everything. Ephesians 6, the armor. The sword is the offensive thing in that whole list. Everything else is defensive. Jesus got rid of Satan by quoting three verses from Deuteronomy. Jesus didn't think the Old Testament was boring. He quoted three verses from Deuteronomy. That's a joke. Come on. Three verses from Deuteronomy and Satan had to leave. Because Satan can't stand that. Satan even tried to quote him a verse, tried to quote him a psalm. You know, Satan knows the scriptures better than we do. But the power came from the word. Oops. Wait a minute. Oh, no. I keep pressing buttons. Imagine that. This is in Hebrews 4. For the word of God is living. The word of God, why is the word of God living? If you read the book War and Peace, is that living? If you read a Sherlock Holmes story, is that living? The word of God is living because it's breathed out by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, either 15 or 16. The Greek means that the Holy Spirit breathes out the word. In most translations, it says inspired by the Holy Spirit. Well, that's nice. But inspiration and expiration are breathing terms too. But the Greek is theopneustos, which means God breathed out the word. So when you pick up your Bible, this is a living, breathing thing. It's not just black words on a white page. The Bible's not like any other book that you've read. Amen? And that includes books about the Bible. The Bible is the one that's alive. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when those guys heard Peter, it says they were cut to the heart. Some of the people in that crowd, 50 days earlier, were yelling, "Crucify him." Some of those people in that crowd were there on Palm Sunday saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And then 5 days later, they were saying, "Get rid of this guy and give us Barabbas." And Peter says, "This is the Lord and the Christ." Remember, Christ is his title, not his name. "This was the Christ, and you guys had him killed." And he explained, we're not going to go through the whole scriptures, but he explains to them what David says. "The Lord is ever before me." You can read this. There's Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 he quotes. You can do that for your homework. It's pretty awesome. So they're cut to the heart. People weren't used to being lectured to by a fisherman, a smelly fisherman. They were used to people with really nice robes and really cool phylacteries and really awesome rings and stuff lecturing them, not smelly fishermen. I said that one time in Prince Edward Island when I was there doing a mission with Peter Herbeck. And then after it was over, this bunch of guys came up to me and said, "We're fishermen." I said, "Oh." But I'm sorry. Yeah. You guys don't smell too bad. So the word cuts through all this. They were cut to the heart. And they said, "Brethren, what should we do?" How many of you, when you met Jesus, didn't know what to do next? Because now your whole life's changed. You know, should I go buy a Bible? Should I go to church A or church B? Should I go to that prayer group at Steve's house? Should I go to that prayer group in Avon? You know, what should I do? They said, "What should we do?" Because what he did here was he connected what they knew from the Old Testament. And he connected it to Yeshua, Jesus, who they knew in some way. He'd only been gone about 50 days at this point. So he connected what they heard every Shabbat in the synagogue to this man, the God-man, who was Messiah. And shows how the things that David wrote in the Psalms, the things that Joel said, and he could have gone on and on and on. You know, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus told those two guys, it says, starting with Moses and the prophets, he told them everything that was about him. That was the best Bible study in the world. But they didn't make a tape of it. It's too bad. That would have been awesome. So, and then he shows how these things were fulfilled. And he connects Yeshua with David. Which is, you know, we don't think much about David. But to a Jewish person, this is huge. King David is second only to Moses. Messiah is the son of David. From your loins will come he who is ruler in Israel. He connects Yeshua to David. And he says, heed what I'm saying. This is our Peter. He doesn't say, well, think about, maybe you could think about what I said. I mean, if you want to. Or, you know, if you go to my website, I'll have a little note there about it. Or if you want to ask your rabbi about it, you know, that's okay. No, he says, you better listen to what I'm saying. Because this is the truth. We are the witnesses. He goes on to say, you guys handed him over. They killed him. He rose from the dead. and he went to the right hand of the Father, we saw these things happen. This wasn't some fable that was concocted. We saw it happen. So they're cut to the heart. Who is he talking to? Pilgrims that were in the city. You know, if you're a pilgrim observing the law, you got to be pretty devout. They probably knew the scripture. And the leaders were there. You ever notice how these pesky Pharisees show up all over the place? Jesus can't go to Starbucks without a Pharisee being in there. He's trying to have a French toast grand slam at Denny's. There's always Pharisees at the next table. Pastor Dan and I have seen them there at Denny's. And there's people there who are listening to him, and their hearts open up to this because of the word. And, of course, the scoffers, some of them probably stayed and got converted. Some of them probably left. But like every group of people we come in contact with, there's a variety of people in every crowd, right? The parable of the sower is a good example. Some people go, I don't know what that guy's talking about, but that sounds pretty boring. Some people say, oh, that sounds pretty cool, but you know what? I got to take my kids to soccer. I got to go to work. I got to watch the game. I got to do this other thing. So they sprout and it fades. Some people actually do real pretty well for a while. Then Jesus says the cares of the world come in and choke them. How many people have cares of the world? Everybody. And then the last group is the people of the good soil, that the word takes root and they grow and they bear fruit. So there's people like that in every group. Now what about us? We're preaching to people too all the time. We talk to people everywhere we go. Our audience might be at work, in the neighborhood, at Giant Eagle, at the ballpark, at the bar. Oh, wait a minute. But there's audience all over the place. What Peter did was preach the truth. What we have to do is preach the truth. Well, I see that you're a Buddhist. That's cool. You know, Buddha was cool. He was a really good philosopher. And it's really nice to kind of meditate and hope that someday when you're perfected, you won't exist anymore. It'll just be negative. You'll just be nothing. No. You say, I got a better plan. If you follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you're perfected through him, not by what you do, you're going to be living in a terrific place. You're going to have a house made of precious jewels. You're going to live on a street that's paved with gold. And you're going to have a pretty cool eternity. I don't know where Buddha is, but I know where Jesus is. Jesus didn't tell us to turn into nothing. But we don't preach our agenda. Peter only preached what was in the scriptures. We don't preach to people and say, well, this is what the word says, but I think it really means this other thing. And I think Jesus didn't really mean that, or Jesus didn't really mean that, you know, two men are not allowed to be married, and Jesus didn't really mean that he was the only way. You know, he was just making a statement. There really wasn't an Adam and Eve. Well, that's funny. There really wasn't an Adam and Eve. Jesus talked about them a lot. So he got right into the story. There wasn't a real Adam and Eve. We don't put our own agenda into it. We don't put in our own ideas into it. We preach the biblical plan of salvation. There's a disease that everybody's dying from. And we have the cure. You don't have to earn the cure. You can't hide the cure. That's horrible. Steve likes to say that, you know, in the Bedouin cultures in the desert, The worst person is somebody who knows where the water is but doesn't want to tell anybody because it's his water. We have the pills that are going to take care of the epidemic. And it's pretty easy to get cured, right? It's not complicated. There's no secret knowledge. You know, in Deuteronomy, it says you don't have to go somewhere and find the plan. You don't have to have some secret knowledge like the Gnostics thought. Those of us in the in crowd, we got the secret knowledge. Those poor peasants over there, they don't know anything. We preach the biblical plan of salvation. Now, who's our audience? People like us. People that are going to work, driving in their car, going to the grocery store. Yeah, even going to church. Just because somebody's sitting next to you in church doesn't mean that they understand salvation. Right? Doesn't mean they know the gospel. Maybe they're just there. Maybe they think this is what they're supposed to do on Sunday morning. But they're people like us. And we encounter people that we like. Boy, don't we all like to talk to people that we like? Like, I like eating with Pastor Dan on Friday mornings. We have, like, a real healthy breakfast, either French toast or pancakes. And then, you know, we go on with the rest of our day. It's fun to hang out with people that you like. Yeah, that's easy. You know, Jesus said, you know, if you only love those who love you, what credit does that give you? You know, even Gentiles do that. People with our same backgrounds, you know, we like that. I grew up in this neighborhood. Oh, so did he, and so did she, and so did he. And we all went to the same school, and we all dressed the same way, and we all have a nice car. We all live in the same neighborhood. It's nice, right? But there's people that are not like us. There's people that don't have the same background we have. There's people that we can't understand their background because it's so different than our background. You know, if you go to some village in Mongolia, you're not going to understand what it's like to be a kid in Mongolia. It's not like being a kid in Lakewood. It's not like being a kid in Parma. It's not like being a kid in Youngstown. There's a lot of people not like us. There's poor people. You know, Jesus came to preach the good news to the poor. Spiritually poor, financially poor. How many people, if you have a nice job and a nice house and a nice car, like to hang around with really poor people? Ew. Look at that guy. His shirt's even ripped. Look at that guy. He looks like he hasn't had a bath. The outcast people. People that are rejected by society for whatever reason. The sinners. You know, the Pharisees always said, we're the holy guys. Those people, they're the sinners. Jesus, how come you hang around with sinners? How come you talk to tax collectors and prostitutes and thieves and murderers? We wouldn't hang around with them. Remember the guy who says, thank you, Lord, for not making me like that schmuck over there. The uneducated. Well, you know, I have a PhD from Harvard, and I got my master's degree at Princeton. And I went to undergraduate school at Cornell. And this guy I'm talking to now finished 10th grade, and then he went to work. Why should I talk to him? Right? They're all in the crowd. They're all in the crowd Peter was talking to. James, whose Hebrew name is Yaakov, says, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there also comes in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Because Messiah is for everybody. when we worked many, many years in the garbage dumps of Mexico City, we always used to think, you know, if Jesus was physically here walking around, this is where he would come. Not that he doesn't love the people downtown in the financial district. Not that he doesn't love the people in the live in those mansions on the other side. But these people, he would want to come and minister to. And there were people in there that were believers, and you'd walk in and say, hey, how you doing? And we knew everybody there. Hey, how you doing? And they'd say, oh, I'm blessed. You say, blessed? Dude, you live in a garbage dump. How can you be blessed? But they knew the Lord. They didn't care that they lived in a garbage dump. It's really amazing. All the Americans were like, what do you mean blessed? I can't wait to get out of here. So we face an audience like Peter faced. We have to proclaim the truth that's based on the scripture like Peter did. And we have to say it with authority. And we have to stand on that rock while we do it. And every believer, every person who knows the Lord and is wants to work in the kingdom has to be an evangelist, has to go and disciple people. Jesus didn't say to those guys, you know, when I'm gone, if you guys want to mention me once in a while to somebody, or, you know, when you go to Giant Eagle and somebody says, hey, weren't you following that other guy? Well, you know, I went a couple times, but man, you know, didn't amount to anything. He said, no, he goes, you're going to make disciples of people. You know, we have fast food Christianity, like we talked about here a few months ago. Fast food. Just give me the information. I've only got an hour. Let me sing a couple of songs. Let me say a couple of prayers. And I got to go. Because I'm going to give you an hour. What else do you want from me? You should be happy I'm even here in the first place. I could be a lot of other places. But the key to this is Peter was changed and transformed. We've been changed and transformed. And this is how the kingdom is spread. This is how salvation comes to others. And we have a lot of darkness out there that we have to penetrate. And the only way to do it is with the light and the sword. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, you should always be willing, always be ready to give an explanation for the joy that lies within you with gentleness and respect, like Lou does, you know, with gentleness and respect. So when you're walking around at work and somebody says, hey, how come you're so happy all the time? You say, well, let me tell you. You got a minute? Father, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for the Spirit that you've poured out. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and do what you will with us. Prepare us for your work. Empower us to do your work. Let us always be ready to give that explanation for the joy that lies within us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, your only Son. Amen.